I asked you guys to come and do this because I really feel the importance of finishing the Sermon on the Mount today. A lot of things are important to me about today. Obviously, it's a day where the Lord has given me the opportunity to be able to speak to you. Last couple of weeks, my voice has been suspect, and I haven't been sure as to what the Lord would want me to do. I've known that He's wanted me to hold up, and I know that His wisdom is perfect. 6 years ago to the day, today was when I really surrendered my life to Christ. It was the beginning of following Him. And so today is a special day for me. Every January 18th is special, but January 18th, 2003, I just laid my life down. Stopped playing church, stopped pretending to be religious, actually began to be offended by my own sin, if you can imagine, and things have been very different. I was encouraged to know last night, my wife said, the guy that's been married to me the last 6 years was nicer than the guy that was married to me the prior 12. So she said, I get to stay. So that's good. And the Lord has just been really working in my heart relative to a lot of things in His Word. And it's no coincidence that we find ourselves sovereignly directed to this passage, this day, this time. Everything happens for a reason. You know, a lot of times when you are given the opportunity to preach to people or to talk to them about the Word of God, you want to be careful that you're not motivated by personal agenda. You know, a lot of times, you know, they don't call it the bully pulpit for nothing, because you can literally get up there and you can bully people from it. And that's not God's intention at all. And His intentions are that there would be no manipulation used. Now, it is no mystery that Jesus, when He would preach, He had some who were impacted by it, and He had some who were convicted by it. And conviction could go in either way. You know, the person could fall and surrender to Christ, or they could gnash their teeth and become angry. And so it's the message, it's the Word of God that causes that change, or that should provoke, stir and provoke us as we go forward. So today we're going to begin the first half in this first hour, and then we're going to follow up with the second half in the second hour. And so If you don't get the opportunity to hear both, then I would encourage you to download it as soon as you can and listen to the message. Because if there was an order of importance, the second message is of greater importance, at least as far as my understanding is. So with that, let's open in prayer and we'll get going. Father, I thank You that You are wise, and that, Lord, You have directed us. You've brought us here just as You brought Israel out of Egypt, Lord, and You led them through the wilderness, Father, and You brought them to the hills of Sinai, Lord, to the foot of that mountain. And I pray, Father, that as You bring us here, that, Lord, we would see clearly what Your will is for our lives, that, Lord, You would sweep away any cobwebs that are in our minds, Lord, perhaps even doctrines of men, things that we've understood beforehand, that, Lord, like the Bereans, as Paul commended for their nobleness, Lord, that we would go and search out Your Scriptures, that, Lord, we would line up Scripture with Scripture, and that we would not take man's word for a testimony, but that, Lord, we would be trusting in Your word. And I pray, Father, that as we look at things today, that if it's time to be provoked into things, then I pray that that would be the case. There's a lot that we're going to cover today, and I pray that, Lord, You would be glorified in this. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would give my lips an anointing from You to be able to speak the word of God as it's being communicated to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. No, they're fine. Might make it easier if someone's taking notes. Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 completes this period of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks to His disciples in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. As we've said before, there's probably no more densely packed area of application for the Christian life than the Sermon on the Mount. It's clearly understood that His audience is disciples. Those are the guys that He's talking to, the guys who He's walked with and who are sharing places of residence with Him, who are going around with Him from town to town, place to place, ministering, struggling in some cases. But these are the guys that He's talking to, guys that He deeply and dearly loves. So in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 7, where it says, "Ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way as you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. As we go forward today, I've abbreviated the ASK for a reason. A is for ask, S is for seek, K is for knock. Okay? And as we go forward today, we're going to be looking at these issues. We're going to look at the purpose behind asking. It's a very simple one. It's just laid out right here in front of us. Then we're going to look at the issue of problems relative to asking. What might hinder you from being able to ask God for anything? We're going to look at the preparation that is required to go into asking Him, or seeking Him, or knocking for direction relative to doors. And then we're going to close by looking at the promises relative to that. Okay? So let's go forward. The purpose. Obviously, and we're going to look at one of the problems here in a minute, but the purpose behind giving this direction is so that they will be encouraged to go to the Lord. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses came to God, the people, they had just come out of Egypt, God had opened the Red Sea, He had given them deliverance from the armies of Egypt. And it was just a few short days when the people began to grumble and say, we're going to come out here, we're going to die of thirst in this wilderness, I cannot believe you've brought us here, oh, that we would have died in Egypt, and remember how good the stuff was back in Egypt. And they forgot about the slavery, but they remembered how satisfied and how happy they were at that place. And so Moses thought they were going to stone him, and he went to the Lord and he asked him, hey, what can I do here? These people are just ready to stone me. And of course the answer was right there. It was a log that sat right there beside them. All they needed to do was to ask God, and there was a log that he had prepared there to be thrown into the water so that it would cause the bitter waters to become sweet and they could drink it. What if they had simply asked the Lord? You know, Moses, here we are in this desert. We have been freed from Egypt. Praise God that He has delivered us from that bondage associated with Pharaoh. And here we are. Obviously, it is not the Lord's will that we would perish. Otherwise, He could have left us to perish in Egypt. So since it's not His will that that would be the case, then let us inquire of the Lord as to how we might gain some water. Okay, that wouldn't have been an unreasonable request. You know, that's the issue. Well, he had to be asked. Okay? So, part of what we've got to do is we've got to be willing to go to God with things. When challenges occur in our lives, it's not time to pull up our big girl pants or our big boy pants and take it like a man. No, sometimes it means that you need to turn to the Lord in prayer. And so that's a very simple thing, but that's very, very true. And when it comes to seeking, no one ever found something sitting still. It's a searching, and the idea that goes behind it is a diligent searching. Almost the way that Pharaoh told the wise men, search diligently, and when you found the young lad, bring word to me. The idea behind it is that you will seek, and you will find. And we'll see later in the promises associated with this, that if you search for him, you will find him. One of the passages is the scripture that's underneath the Jesus banner that's behind the projector screen in Jeremiah 29, where it says, if you search for me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart. Well, what does it mean to search for God with all your heart? We'll talk a little bit about that. Then knock. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't know exactly where to go, what the next step was to be, or what the decision was? Maybe you came to a place and there were two decisions that looked equally appealing or, you know, either morally neutral in their makeup. And so you thought, well, I could do this or I could do that. Which one should I do? And the temptation comes to lean on your own understanding. One of the verses we've got in here, and maybe it's in the fellowship hall where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Well, we're to search Him out for those things. We're to knock. Lord, do you want me to go through this door? Lord, do you want me to go through this door? The toughest thing that you'll ever face relative to following the Lord and going through doors that are either open or closed is waiting for Him to open the door. There's nothing wrong with pushing on the door. If it's closed, don't push harder. Paul talked about, he asked the people to pray that there would be a door opened for ministry for them. That means at that point that the door was closed. Paul tried several times to go up into Asia, but the Holy Spirit hindered him from doing that. It means Paul had the patience to wait. Could Paul have physically walked in that direction? I'm sure he could have. Quite sure he could have. But he had the good sense to wait on the Spirit's direction. And sometimes going through a door means we have to knock and wait. You know, only people that you really, really know very well can you go over to their house and knock on the door and then just let yourself in. Most houses nowadays, you gotta knock on the door and then you kind of step back so they can see you through the peephole, and then they can determine whether they want to see you or not. Now, if they know you, they still may not want to see you. Not necessarily because you're not appealing to them, but they might have curlers in their hair, or it may not be, you know, the time that they want to receive you, and you know, those kind of things can take place. So, but knocking a lot of times has to do with waiting on the Lord to give us that clear direction as to when we're to go. So those are kind of the purposes behind it. Now, what's interesting here is in verse 12, he tells them, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." It's the old golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, it doesn't mean do unto others as they've done unto you. It doesn't mean do unto others before they do unto you. It means do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It doesn't mean that if you do that to them and they respond to you in a negative fashion, that you're to respond back the same way. It doesn't mean do unto others as they have responded, as they have done unto you. Okay, it doesn't mean that at all. This is the same thing. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. It is putting them first in life. Okay, it's treating them as precious. And even if they never treat you that way, even if they never show you kindness, even if they don't ever give the same thing to you, it's not about what they're giving to you. It's about your instructions for loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, "For this is the law and the prophets." In other words, the whole entire Old Testament. I mean, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, I've never even read through the whole Old Testament." Well, just do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and that's the whole Old Testament. He's telling you that's the whole point of the whole Old Testament. And you can almost sense this struggle that God had throughout the Old Testament to try to get the people of the Old Testament to actually hear that message. You know, but they were driven by selfishness and a desire to feed their own desires. So, this all goes back to loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so this is a critical portion. You know, and he's given an example where he talks about here, you know, what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? You don't take and give to somebody something that's of less value. When they've asked you for something, you give it to them. And Jesus is trying to pull their eyes around and say, "Listen here, guys. If you, being evil people, will give good things to your children when they ask you for it, you know, if they ask you for some bread, you're not going to give them a stone. Or if they ask you for a fish, you're not going to give them a snake." I've got a kid in my Bible class that loves to handle reptiles. He's got a number of reptile animals, but none of them are venomous. No one would give anybody a venomous snake. I mean, that's crazy. God, in the same way, works with us so that when we come to Him and we ask Him, or when we search Him, or when we knock for direction, He gives us good things. And so He wants us to understand that we are to be like the Father. Okay, all of this stuff in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is all about the Father's characteristics. And those who would be the sons of the Father will be like their fathers. Okay, we carry the namesakes of our fathers because we are of our fathers. And when we do things that are wrong, or when we do things that are potentially scandalous, we bring embarrassment to our Father's name. He talks about how He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And if we're going to be associated with Him as followers of Christ, then we must be like our Father. And that's what this all gets to. So if you, in everything, therefore treat people the same way that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Nobody wants to be treated badly. Nobody wants to be shunned. Everybody wants to be loved and appreciated. Everybody wants fellowship. Well, then show that to other people, especially when it's hard. Problems. Okay? Most people say, well, you know, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be open to you, so all you just need to do is ask. Well, yes, I agree with that, but there are problems that will hinder us from being able to actually do that. We can't just go and say, hey, I'll have what I want. I can't just go down three doors down to the neighbor that I haven't met and knock on the door and say, hey, you got some ice cream? I'd like to have it. Well, they're not going to, first of all, they're probably not even going to open the door to me. Second of all, depending on how much they like ice cream, they're probably not going to give that to me either. You can't just go and ask. There are some things that are problems, and there are things that could hinder us. Now, if I had a great relationship with them, if I was in the habit of giving them ice cream, you know, if we were so close that when I went to the store, I'd call and say, hey, is there anything I can get you? And, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, and I've got this craving, and well, I'd really like some ice cream. I could probably go down there and do that. But there are some things that might have hindered me from being able to do that. So what I want to do is I want to talk about some of the problems that would hinder us from being able to ask, seek, and knock. First one comes in Psalm 66:18. It says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, that doesn't mean that your heart is overflowing with wickedness. It does not mean that your heart is completely filled with wickedness. It means if I regard it. You know, if I regard wickedness in my heart, if there is something that's in my heart that doesn't please God, then He will not hear. It's very, very simple. I'm reminded of a passage in Jeremiah where He actually tells Jeremiah, do not pray for these people because I will not hear you because of the sin that was rampantly going on in the people. He wouldn't even hear a word from righteous Jeremiah. Wouldn't even hear it. So sin, wickedness, being regarded in my heart will cause me to not be able to be heard by Him. Jesus told the Pharisees, when the Pharisees were saying, hey, your guys don't wash your hands before they eat. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into the person that defiles him. It's what comes out. It's not what goes into the mouth, because it goes in and is passed through. But what comes out is an evidence of what's in the heart. And He talks about all the things that, you know, that comes out of the heart. And so if something comes out of your mouth, it is generally an evidence of what is in your heart. Okay, it's not, it doesn't mean that you don't care about the person, or that you didn't mean to say that, but the reality of it is there something that's in your heart that is going to be dug out. If that's the case for you, you cannot ask, because it would hinder you. Second passage is in James 4:2-3. It says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Then He tells them, you don't have because you don't ask. You know, now obviously the behavior before that was not acceptable, but He says to them, you don't have because you don't ask. You know, it's like the scenario with Moses there, where the people were grumbling and complaining about the fact that they were going to die there in the wilderness with no water, and what they should have done is they should have just simply asked. God would have given them that. He would not have withheld it to them. He wouldn't have said, hey, no, whatever, I was just kidding, die in the wilderness. You know, no, He would never have done that. That's not His nature. Okay, so you don't have because you don't ask. But then He says, you ask and do not receive. Okay, so now you're asking, but you don't receive. Why don't you receive? Because you ask with wrong motives. Okay, and we've talked about this in the past, about how so many people take God and they rub Him like He's a genie in a lamp. God, I need some good health. God, help me get a better job. You know, Jesus, make my husband easier to live with. You know, all these things, you know, we're constantly trying to do things to make our lives easier. How many times do we actually pray, Lord, if it's your will? You know, and later on in the passage He says, you know, if you say, hey, we're going to go to such and such a city for a year, we're going to do business there, and He says, whoa, rather you should say, if the Lord wills, we will go to such and such a place. How many people really sit and wait for the Lord's direction? They know right what they want, and they just blaze a trail directly for it. Is it any wonder that they do not receive it? I used to wonder, lying on my bed, why I never received a pony. You know, it's like one of those things that I don't think I ever really wanted a pony. if I'd ever had any time cleaning up after a pony, I would have definitely not have ever wanted a pony. But it's one of those things like, okay, I'm going to put you to the test, God. Give me a pony. You know, and it just never came. You know, and so I'm like, well, I guess that just kind of doesn't work. No, it's according to His will, and we're going to see that here in a minute, that there are things that activate prayer and that make it function and make it work. So, but this is a hindrance to someone being able to ask, seek, or knock because they've got wrong motives in their hearts. Another one here is in 1 Peter 3. In 1 Peter 3:7, he tells the men, now he's just gotten through talking to the women and saying that, you know, by submitting to the leadership of your husband, you don't have to tell him what a terrible leader he is. You just submit to him, follow his leadership, as Sarah followed Abraham, so that if they are in sin, okay, so if they're disobedient, if they've been disobedient to the word, if they're doing something that's wrong, that they can be won without you saying a word, without a thing being spoken. But then he tells the men, he says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And that's not a sexist comment, that's not derogatory. God's just made us unique, He's made us differently. And show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, you know, and honestly, if we really wanted to get into this weaker thing, I'll guarantee you, there's not a guy in this place who would sign up at that back table as we walked out of here to deliver a 9-pound child out of their own bodies. Okay, so, you know, this is not an issue of strong, you know, hell, I'm strong, you're a weaker vessel. Yeah, push a 9-pound child out of your, belly button and we'll see what happens. Yeah, you'll be screaming like a baby. You know, no, this isn't an issue. God has designed us in such a way, unique for the purposes that He's made us. But as men, our wives are subject to attack in areas that we may not be worried about. You know, I often think about how in my own marriage, I've got to be sure not to use any of my Vulcan logic on my wife. I have to be gentle. I mean, I can say, well, the Word of God says this, 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 and this, and you should just go ahead and repent of that, and we'll be fine. You know, that's going to get me some time in the freezer. You know, the temperature in the house goes down quickly because I've not been intelligent enough to know that I need to deal with her in an understanding way. I need to be gentle with my words and I need to talk to her with a sweet tone. And I need to realize that this isn't about communicating the truth. This is about helping her in whatever situation. You know, and so I've got to be gentle and understanding. And if I'm not that way, okay, and a lot of times as men, we want to conquer and we want to dominate and we want to, you know, climb the hill and stick the flag in the ground and have, yay, victory and all that. And we look at our wives oftentimes that way. But Peter says that if we do that, then our prayers will be hindered from being heard by the Lord. And in that way, we've got to check ourselves. We've got to check our hearts and check the way that we are. To our wives, and if that's true of us, then we need to guard against that. In John chapter 9, I was kind of surprised when I decided to use this passage. Never would have thought that the man born blind would have ever preached a sermon by his words, but what he says is pretty intelligent here. Remember, this is the story of the guy who was born blind, and Jesus came and healed him. Remember, his disciples said, was it his sin or his parents' sins that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus said, it wasn't either one. It was so that the glory of God could be revealed. And Jesus spit on the dirt and made some mud of the spittle and the dirt and rubbed it in his eyes and said, go wash. And he was healed. Well, afterwards, it happened to be on the Sabbath, by the way. Afterwards, he was called up into the synagogues and they were saying, well, what happened? How did he heal you? And so he went through that whole process and they're like, you know, well, we don't know who this guy is that healed you. We don't know how that whole thing came into play. And he says to them, he says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. And he says, never from the beginning of the world has anybody been healed who was born blind. You know, if this guy was not of God, you know, he says, I don't know, maybe you don't know who he is, but, you know, it seems that we should figure this out. And they asked him again. And he said, why do you keep asking me this again? Do you too want to become his disciples? it says that they insulted him and got pretty upset. I could imagine that was probably upsetting to the Pharisees. But what he tells us here is that God does not hear sinners. Okay? Now, we might say, well, I'm not a sinner. Okay, well, do you mean that you've never sinned? If that's the case, then we've got an issue that we've got to deal with, and the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's His Word. It says that. So we've all sinned. Okay? But the question then remains, is He talking about something different here? Okay? Is He talking, because if that's the case and we're all sinners and have all fallen short of the glory of God, then there's no hope for God to ever hear us, and we may as well go ahead and go get in our cars and get an early shot at lunch. But if something's different about this, if what He's talking about here is different, this is a person, not a person who's, and obviously He's referring to Jesus, but there were people who healed, there were people who raised the dead, there were things that happened that God obviously heard. And so what was going on in the lives of those whom God used? Well, I can tell you this, that they were not sinning. They had ceased from sin. Okay, and what the man born blind tells us here is that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing, okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, if you fear God, you will keep His commandments. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You will hate things that God hates. You will begin to see things from His perspective. I told you it had been 6 years to the day since I surrendered my life to Christ. That night, early in the morning actually, that early, early morning, God granted me the gift of being able to see my sin from His perspective. Not from my own perspective. Because I can accommodate my own sin. You know, I can feel okay about it. You know, because all I have to do is compare it to somebody else. And I can feel pretty good about myself. Unless the somebody else that I compare it to is Jesus. In which case, like Paul, my sin is utterly sinful. And so as a result of seeing that, I began to struggle with that. Well, if a person is God-fearing, that was the thing that the Lord gave me in the beginning of all that, was the fear of the Lord. If I'm God-fearing, then I'm not going to do that. A person who chooses to go into sin, 5 sins a week, 10 sins a week, 3 sins a week, 3 a day, 3 a month, a person who chooses to sin has set aside the fear of God. Because they choose to say, well, I don't believe that the wages of sin is death for me. Maybe it is for, you know, Joe drug dealer down the street, you know, because he's an especially unsavory character. Or, Pam the prostitute. And maybe that works for her, but, you know, after all, I'm a Christian. Our testimony does not match our walk. Our verbal testimony or our verbal confession does not match our walk. And it will be extremely important, especially as we go into the second message, to understand that no matter what you say, it is what you do that determines who you are, or in that case, whose you are. Okay? So he says, if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, okay? I didn't check, but I'm quite sure that the word does is a present active verb, which means it is whoever is doing His will. It means that you've been doing it, you're doing it now, and you're going to continue to do it. Anybody who is God-fearing, I bet you the word is too. Anybody who is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. So what we're understanding here is that if you are not God-fearing, if you choose to accommodate a little secret sin or something that is a struggle for you or something that you just, you know, if I got to give this thing up, then there's just no way I'm going to ever make it in. If there's something like that going on in your lives, God may work around you. He may be able to work through others. He may do things to draw you to repentance. But be assured, He does not hear you. Okay? It is just that simple. Our hearts have got to be clean. We've got to be in a right relationship with Him. So these are problems. These are things that can cause us to be hindered in asking, seeking, or knocking. Now let's go forward and look at some preparation. Okay? The preparation, the things that we need to do in going forward, these prerequisites in order to be able to do this. And And the first one is that we would obey. The first one is that we would obey. In John 14:23 it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Okay, so obedience is an important part. Okay, if there's a fellowship, there's a relationship, and we'll see here in a second as we look at the word abide, but that's a step, that's the first step in abiding in Christ. If a person is obedient to him, it opens the door for the Lord to abide with him. Okay, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now notice the word if. Jesus uses the word if, and it is completely conditional. This is not an unconditional promise. This is based on a person loving him. He keeps his word. Okay? If you break Christ's commands, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're in the habit of breaking his commandments, you are in the habit of communicating to Christ by your actions that you do not love him. Okay, I mean, this is just what it says. All right, so it's critical that we understand that loving him is keeping his word, and that that is the initiation in that relationship with him. He says, if you love me, you keep my word, my Father will love you, and we will make our abode with you. And that is through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that is an indwelling relationship where the Holy Spirit comes and rules from within the heart. The throne room has been cleaned out of all the garbage and the junk, and it has been made ready for the king. You know, it seems ridiculous that you would ever invite someone to be your king, to sit on the throne, when you already have somebody sitting on it. You know, and how much even more ridiculous would it be to invite someone to be the king, and they come in, and you happen to be the guy that's sitting on the throne of your heart. And Jesus is like, hey, didn't you invite me to come do that? And you're like, yeah, but you know, I figured you could just kind of sit here beside me. That way, whenever I needed something, I could just kind of ask you, and you could do it. You know, kind of like a servant. You know, you like to serve, don't you, Jesus? You know, the problem is Jesus came to serve and give a demonstration of that, but he is now king. He is now Lord of all. King of kings and Lord of lords. So, that mentality of, hey, come and cohabitate with this sin in my life, that doesn't really work. You've got to be obedient to him, and that shows love, which opens the door. Next step is you've got to believe. Okay, Matthew 21:22, it says, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Okay, all things that you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now remember, can't have those problem things going on, can't have regarded sin in your heart, and really, honestly, would you really pray to a God believing that he is somehow going to do something for you if you couldn't believe what he said about sin and you just chose to do whatever you wanted to? I don't think you could. It doesn't mean that we don't. You know, every day we see people cry out, oh God, help me. I'm reminded of the airplane crash that was in the Hudson River. You wonder what if you could have attached a voice recorder to everybody's voice as that plane was going down, would there have been a whole lot of prayers coming out of that plane? I'm sure there would have been. But the question would be, how many made it out of the cabin? You know, that's probably the bigger question. And clearly those people receive grace and mercy. But the bottom line is he hears those who are obedient to him, and he hears those who believe him. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples to go out and cast out demons and do all these different things? And this guy comes back with his son. And his son had been tormented by a demon, and every time the demon would throw him into a fire or he would try to throw him in the water, this demon was trying to kill this young man. And the disciples tried to cast out the demon and could not. And so they came to him, and the father said, can you help my son? And Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And he said, Lord, help my unbelief. And so Jesus cast out the demon. And later his disciples, before that Jesus said, how long will I deal with this faithless generation? It's unbelieving. It's the same word. Faithless and unbelieving, same word. And then he cast out the demon. Well, later his disciples come to him and they say, Master, why couldn't we cast out this demon? Why didn't it work for us? And a couple things. Jesus told. And you've got to look at a couple of different Gospels to get the whole picture. In one place, he says, some things go out but by prayer and fasting. So they should have prayed and fasted prior to what was going on there as well. But in another place, he said, because of the littleness of your faith, their belief was weak. They didn't have the belief. They were not believing. They had some faith, but the faith that they had was not enough to achieve the results which they needed. And so what we've got to be encouraged by is to be strong in faith and believe Him. Of course, if you're abiding in Him, if you are obeying Him, it means you believe what His Word says with regard to keeping His commandments. You're going to be believing more things. You're not going to just be believing the thou shalt nots, but you will be believing the thou shalt, and you're going to be walking in victory, and you're going to be experiencing the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're going to know what it is to see God move mountains. And that's the kind of belief that we've got to have, and that's where Jesus says, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Remember, He told them, He said, if you looked at this mountain and said, go from here to there and be cast into the sea, it would happen. He had just come to this fig tree that had no fruit on it, and He walked up to the fig tree and He said, never bear fruit again. And it immediately withered. And the disciples were amazed, and they said, how did you do that? And that's when He tells them this verse. That's going to come into play later on, relative to the fig tree and no fruit. But it tells you that the power of prayer is rooted firmly in the belief. Remember, Jesus told, it was said that when Jesus went to His hometown, He could not do many miracles because of unbelief. It wasn't that He was somehow limited being the Son of God, being anointed with the Holy Spirit, Spirit of power to go out and to do these miracles, but the people were faithless. They were unbelieving. Think about the woman who came up and touched the hem of His garment and was healed. And Jesus said, some power has gone out from me. Her faith was what made her well. Faith in who He was and what the Old Testament prophecy said about there being healing in His wings or in the wings of His garment. So faith is a major activator, and belief and faith are interchangeable terms. But not only that, we've got to be abiding. John 15:7, of course, John 15, I love probably, and I'm no offense to Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and any of the other New Testament writers, but I just love John's writings and the things that John talks about, because John was the beloved disciple. He was the one that was leaning on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper. He was the one who, of all the disciples, when he saw the empty tomb, he believed. That's what it says. Of all the disciples, he was the one that they just could never put to death. It wasn't that they didn't try, but they just couldn't do it. And he was the one who the Lord entrusted His mother to. And John talks more about the abiding relationship than all the other writers combined. In fact, I think there may be 87 times the word abide is used, maybe 87, 90 times the word abide is used in the New Testament. Over 60 of them, John uses them. And they're predominantly found in John chapter 15 and the book of 1 John. Okay, and so when we look at the abiding relationship, John is the authority in terms of the New Testament writers. And when he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Okay? He is indicating to them a couple things. Number one, if you abide in me, that's denoting a relationship where you are in Christ. And I'll go back to this issue of sin. In Him is no sin. Okay? You cannot be abiding in Christ and have sin in your life whatsoever. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Remember David said, your words have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember he says in 1 John chapter 2, I write this to you young men because you are strong. God's word abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Doesn't that sound appealing? It sounds appealing to me. I want that kind of life. I want to be strong. I want to overcome. I want to have overcome the evil one. And I want God's word to abide in me. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he do? He quoted God's word. That was what Eve lacked when temptation came to her, was the articulation of God's commands. But Jesus had that. And that's what we've got to have. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So these are conditionals. Notice the word if. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now understand this. That doesn't clear me to ask for the pony. Okay? That clears me to be in union with His will and His desires for my life. And that means the things that I'm going to ask are going to be the things that He wants me to ask for. If the Holy Spirit is dominating my life and He is directing me, He is infilling me, and He is leading me, it says those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. If that's what's going on in my life, I'm not going to be asking for things that please my flesh. I'm not going to be asking with wrong motives so that I can spend it on my own lust. I'm going to be asking for the things that He would want me to have. Make sense? It does to me. So we've got to be obedient. We've got to be believing, and we have got to remain in that relationship with Him. We've got to abide. Okay? So if we're at a place, and if you look at these things, and if any of this stuff, please, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. If you are anywhere not here, in terms of obedience, belief, and abiding, you don't have to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. You don't have to kiss, 30 old ladies' feet. You don't have to, serve in a soup line. There's nothing that you can do to earn this. This is simply confess the unbelief that you had before that caused you to be disobedient. Obey Him and remain there. It's just that simple. Stop. It's the old stop, drop, and roll. Stop the sin. Okay? Drop the unbelief. And roll with Him. Okay, that's what we've got to do. Okay, so these are preparations, things that have to take place. But let's look at the promises. Because if those are things that are true in our lives, then we can be encouraged that the stuff that comes from that, that it's incredibly encouraging. I mean, there's such wonderful blessings hidden in these passages. But we've got to deal with the problems. We've got to embrace the preparation, and then we can experience the promises. And in 1 John 5:14-15, it says, and I've summarized some of it, if we ask anything according to His will, it says that He hears us. And if He hears us, then we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So if we have the requests which we've asked Him. So if we ask anything according to His will, He hears that. That's an always yes. Okay, there's some things that God always answers yes to. God, I need Your grace to remain humble. That is always a yes. In fact, it says He gives a greater grace to the humble, mega grace. Okay, so those are, God, would You give me the boldness to be able to stand for You? That is a yes. Would You give me the grace to endure persecutions? That is a yes. That is always a yes. Okay, so if you ask anything according to His will, and that's the key, not if you ask anything. Give me that pony. No. Anything according to His will. And even, like I said earlier with James in chapter 4, where he says, rather we should say, if the Lord wills, we will go to such and such a place. And when somebody who is sick or dying says, will you pray for me? That can be a very challenging thing to do. Because the prayer should not be heal them. The prayer should be, Lord, if it is Your will, would You bring healing? But nevertheless, Your will be done. Okay? Lord, would You remove this awful circumstance from me? Nothing happens. Lord, would You remove this awful circumstance from me? Hear crickets in the background. Nothing happens. Lord, would You remove this awful circumstance from me? Paul, my grace is sufficient for You because my power is perfected in Your weakness. These things You needed. Yes, I know they're hard. Yes, I know that your knees are buckling under this weight. but my grace is sufficient for you. You need to ask for my grace. You need to seek my will in this and my face. That's what you need to do, Paul. I am doing this to refine you. Oh. Well then, Lord, I would rather have that. And so Paul understood that. Even Paul struggled with that same thing. And the Lord was gracious enough to help him. I'm thankful for his testimony because it's an encouragement to me that no matter what the circumstances, whether they're financial, they're physical, emotional, or spiritual, God is working in those circumstances for our good and for His glory. So those are things that we've got to understand. It's got to be according to His will. In 2 Chronicles 15:2, Azariah, the prophet, comes to Asa, the king. He was one of the good kings. Okay, and he comes to him and he says to him, "The Lord is with you when you are with Him. Okay, if you search for Him, He will let you find Him." Now that's interesting. It's like hide and go seek. My kids were playing hide and go seek in the house last night. And I could hear them, you know, kind of ruffling around or whatever. But this isn't the kind of hide and go seek that my kids were doing because they were trying to find really good places to hide. This is the kind of hide and go seek that's like this. Okay, I'm going to go hide and then you come find me. Where are you, Lord? Here I am. Where? Right here. Okay, I'm getting closer. Where are you? I'm right here. Oh, there you are. That's the kind of searching and finding. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Okay, this is the kind of searching that He wants us to do. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Searching for Him, seeking Him. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. In other words, keep seeking. Keep seeking. This isn't something that you seek once and you're done. This is an attitude, and the way the verbs are in this passage, it is keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on searching for Him. The Lord will let me find Him in a place in the Bible. And He'll encourage me with that. And then I'll turn around and He'll be gone. And so I've got to start searching again. Break out the shovel and start digging. Start looking for Him again. Oh, there you are. There you are. He wants us to find Him. I think in the Old Testament it says, it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. Okay, and that is the responsibility that we have, is to search Him out with all of our heart. Search Him out with all of our heart. But be careful that you do not forsake Him. As I said before, the passage that's on the banner behind the screen is Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. If the slightest part of your heart is given over to wickedness, you'll never find Him. If the slightest part of your heart is given to selfishness, you will never find Him. You can't find Him. You're lacking the ability to. We've got to search for Him and find Him when we search for Him with all of our hearts. You know, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how you'll find Him, is when you're loving Him that way. No room for anyone else. No room for anything else. Just the Lord. Search for Him. You will find Him. And turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we'll finish asking, seeking, and knocking in this passage. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Then He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers you and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, I've got to feed him. Please, answer the door. You've got to come to the door. Please, come open the door. Okay. Fine. I will. Because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Not just one thing, but as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, have you ever thought about the Holy Spirit as being something that is to be asked for? I can tell you in the pleasant little denominational circle that I grew up in, the Holy Spirit was something that was in the new members packet. You know, walk in the aisle and pray in the prayer, I got the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, he's in there right under my new members, you know, sticker and all that stuff, and right in front of the bumper license plate cover. And so I thought, hey, cool. You know, whatever that is. What's the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it's, yeah, okay, whatever. Woo-hoo-hoo. Spooky, you know, Holy Ghost, all that. I never knew. Never knew what or who he was. And for many years, never knew. Didn't understand why God sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent to prepare the bride of Christ for the return of Jesus, the husband. Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit was here for. And it encourages me to see a passage where we're encouraged to ask for the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is not something that is just bestowed on us as a result of walking an aisle and praying a prayer. This is something that we're to ask for. Remember, and I think it's in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is in Ephesus, and he comes across these guys who are out sharing about Jesus. And he asked them, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. And so they were baptized and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit is someone to be asked to come to reside within your heart. But it's very important. You've got to understand this. That in the same way, when Jesus says in that passage in John chapter 14, if any man keeps my words, he loves me. And my Father will love him. And my Father and I will come and we will make our abode with him. The word abode, it's the place where you abide. We will make our abode with him. How does that happen? It's because the person is obedient to Christ. They are showing their love for him through their obedience. And their heart is prepared to receive Jesus, his Father, through the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's how it works. But this is something that needs to be asked for. Okay, it's something that you've got to ask for. And as I've told you before, there are some preconditions to asking anything of the Lord, this included. Anything, but this included. So it does you no good to say, well, I'll do that right now. Now, repentance from sin, belief, obedience, and abiding in Christ. The Bible says He gives the Spirit to those who obey Him. And I pray that that would be true of you.